All right, so I'll actually maybe give myself two classes to get through Job. Jonathan will be teaching next Sunday. He is not going to have to teach Job. Let's make that as is that all right? Okay. So we'll try to get through Job in at least the next two classes. We're starting nominally over on page 1155, September 8th. Hopefully we will move pretty fast today. So watch how rapidly we move. I am going to ignore all of the gray stuff that comes from your arranger. Let's go over to page 1156, where the scripture actually begins. We did have some prefatory remarks in the last class about this. Tell me about Job and what you need to always keep in mind as you were reading Job and what his struggle is. Job is blameless. Not just in his own mind, but God decrees and says it twice on this one page. The narrator of Job begins, "This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil." And then in the challenge to Satan, down at the bottom of the page, the Lord says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Job is blameless. And that sets up the conflict in the book. What's the conflict in the book?
Job's trying to come to grasp of why God's doing all this to him.
Yeah, Job is... That's actually very well stated. Job is struggling, right? And why is he struggling? He's struggling because he's not like you and me. If something... If the philosophy that these friends of his were espousing were said to me, "Look, people suffer because they have been unrighteous. What do I have to do?" Well... Yeah. Noted, right? Job can't buy that because he knows, and God has now endorsed, although he hasn't heard the behind the veil story here, he knows he is righteous. So he is struggling with, and in his mind, what is the way you phrased it was very good. In his mind, why is God doing this to him? Why is God doing this to him? So let's make sure that we understand Job stands in a unique position compared to us. He is righteous and blameless, decreed so by God. Let's not miss the point, obviously. We now are decreed so by God, even though we don't deserve it in Christ Jesus. But does he have the rest of the story and know that? He doesn't have that, right? So let's get the foundations of what's going on. I do love this area of Scripture that we are studying when we're studying things like Daniel's visions, like Isaiah chapter 6, like Job, when we get these little glimpses behind the veil into heaven, right? And I would love to have a class sometime. I'm not volunteering for it. I would love to have a class sometime where the entire subject matter of the class is just those. Where you're reading Revelations 4 and 5, Revelation 4 and 5, you're reading Isaiah 6, and that's your whole quarter. I think that would be brilliantly enjoyable to focus on what's going on behind the veil. And this is very important. Job doesn't have this information either, right? So what's going on that sets up this conflict for Job? There's a challenge. Where is it? Job is challenged. Job is confused because Job is looking where? Well, he is looking to God, but what is he seeing?
What's being taken from?
All he sees is what's happening here, right? He sees chapter 28. He sees, "I was formerly blessed more than any men." No, that's chapter 28 is the wisdom song. Chapter 29, "I was formerly blessed more than any men." Chapter 30, "Now I am suffering more than any man. And I know I'm righteous. I can't reconcile these." But he doesn't have the rest of the story. He doesn't have the story of Christ. And he doesn't know what has precipitated what's happening to him. And that's what he's trying to figure out. We know from the very beginning what's happened to him. And it is all because it's not about here. All right? So the way this story starts out is the way you need to always keep in mind when you are, I mean, your arranger here says Job is about the problem of suffering. Well, yes, it is, but it's broader than that. I mean, Job is going to give a lot of questions in this book, right? He's going to demand answers from God. Let's just run to the, I'm going to pull a Jonathan here. Let's go to the last two chapters of the book. What is God's answer to him? That's a good answer. Does God say, here is how this is just?
Nope.
Does God say, you know what, you're right. You never sinned. You were righteous before me, and so. Does he give any explanation of that? God's answer to Job is what? It's not any of that. It is, I am God, and specifically he says what? It's actually a bunch of questions back to Job.
Were you here? Where were
you? Were you? Can you bind the Pleiades? Can you make stars stay aligned? Do you know where darkness goes when the light comes? Were you there? What did you, I mean, what is God saying in his answer to Job? You don't and can't know it all. You don't have the full story. How does the book of Job start out? It starts out with what's going on behind the veil that man doesn't understand. Because the things that God has revealed to us are for us, and then the secret things belong to God. Deuteronomy chapter 28:28. Right? And so God's ultimate answer to Job is what? I am God. Stay in your place and trust. Right? And so we start off this book with this view behind the veil, and it's important to us because Job doesn't have it, but we have it, and we need to keep it in mind for how we conduct ourselves and how we look at all things, because he is showing us these glimpses behind the veil here and in Revelation 4 and 5 and in Isaiah 6 and in Ezekiel. And so what is the big message from the beginning of the book of Job? What's going on?
Satan challenges. He challenges.
There you go.
And the Lord allows him to do that.
All right. So the setting there is, we have the setup about Job, factual setting. He's blameless and upright. He fears God. I've underlined what he possesses there in that first paragraph, because at the end of the book, you're going to find he gets double, right? And go back to the front of the book when you get there, and it actually is double in all respects, except what?
Children.
Except children. You might draw something about the resurrection from that if you wanted to, right? He starts out with 3,000 camels. He ends up with 6,000 camels. He starts out with 500 oxen, 500 donkeys. He ends up with 1,000 of each. He starts out with 10 kids. He ends up with what? He ends up with 10 new kids. He had 10 kids. They're all living in the eyes of God because of the resurrection in eternity. So he ended up with double what he started with.
That's, right. That's the last sentence. It's about the children. In the men's breakfast a couple of weeks ago, Daryl Vines spoke, and he talked about what a driver this was for him,
mm-hmm.
for his children, and the first part. And I had not realized that the very last sentence, is about children also, his children.
Yep. I mean, that's right. That's right. And so this whole book, from beginning to end, is about what? It's about man being blinded to what's really happening. What really matters is the eternity. What really matters is what's behind the veil. What really matters is, Gavin, this challenge of Satan to God. There's a battle going on. Always keep in mind, whatever we're doing, that we don't see the battle. All we see is our little skirmish. Right? And God's answer to Job is his answer to us as well. I am God. I am in control. Don't you worry about it. You tend to your little battles. And not condescendingly. The Lord is able to be condescending. But he is saying throughout Scripture, trust me. I have a plan. I have Revelation chapters 19 through 21. I've already won it. Right? Okay, so Job 1, 6 through 12, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. Now we're up in the heavenly scene. This is reality. What you and I are seeing here is the facade, is the temporary. This is the reality. What happens in reality? So the angels come to present themselves before the Lord. What does that all, what's all wrapped up in that?
Themselves and how could they be in the presence of God?
All right. So why would they be presenting themselves? What does the phrase present themselves to the Lord suggest to you?
Giving reports.
They're reporting. They're giving an account, right? Who are angels? I mean, some of your versions will read sons of God. There's some little difficulty in translation in that phrase. Who are angels?
Created beings.
Created beings for what?
Ministering spirits.
What are they but ministering spirits to minister to those of us who shall what? Inherit salvation. Hebrews 1 verse 14. Memorize it if you don't know that. What a powerful thought. When we get over there, if I don't say that because I don't have time, somebody, when we're reading Hebrews, make sure that you point that out again. In your day-to-day walk, are angels real?
Yes.
Absolutely, they're real. Right? And what are they there for, according to Hebrews 1:14? They are ministering servants that He created for what?
To render service.
To render service to whom? To us. To those who shall inherit salvation. So, we are in the times of man when we speak about eternity, and there is this gathering in the throne room, and those messengers whose job it is to tend to man, Hebrews 1:14, are coming to report, right? That's the setting. They are subordinate to God, they have a job, and we can go and we can look at Jude chapter 6 about some of them left their proper dominion, right? And we can look at 2 Timothy 3 when we're talking about the appointment of elders, right? And you don't appoint an elder because who's a novice. Why? Lest pride overtake him and he fall into the same condemnation as whom? As the devil. All right, so when we're talking about the throne room, I know we're not speaking a lot of Job verses here, but this is what's going on. The reality is there's a battle raging. God has set up His messengers for man. Job is one of those. And there are some of those messengers who are going to get proud, and they're going to leave their proper dominion, and He's going to commit them to chains until the judgment. And I think we see a little bit of that right here, right? So the angels come to present themselves to the Lord, and Satan was among them. The NIV in this year's version says Satan also came with them, suggesting maybe he wasn't one of them. He's a created being like them. I think all of those verses that we just identified suggest that, and the real language here is not also him, but he's among them, okay? And so he's among them, and the Lord looks at him, and he says, "Where have you come from?" Does that confuse anyone? Why is the Lord asking him where he comes from? Does God know where he came from? Yeah, Joel told us he was a created being. He originally knows where he came from. Does God know what he was doing? Of course he knows what he was doing. So, where have you come from? If my child walks into my house and I look at him and he's got mud all over his face and I say, where have you come from? What do I probably know? Exactly where he's come from. And what am I really asking?
You tell me
what you What were you doing? Because I know. Right? Right, Isaac? What have you been up to? Is the way it would come out of my mouth. Fully knowing well what he'd been up to. Right? So God says, where have you come from? And Satan's answer is what?
From the earth.
Wandering.
All right. Yes, it's from the earth. And what's he saying?
Well, he's wandering around.
I'm just wandering the earth. I mean, let's translate that a little bit. Doing whatever I want to, God. I mean, isn't that wandering to and fro on your earth? That's what I've been doing. Has he been doing God's job? All right. What's his job if he's one of these angels? To be ministering to people. Is he paying attention to that? No. He's saying, I'm doing whatever I want in your creation. Not what you told me to. And then God's answer to that is what? It actually flows in this dialogue that's going on. They're butting heads. Or rather, Satan is trying to butt heads with God, right? God is looking at the being who is supposed to be working for men under God's guidance, and he says, I'm not doing what you told me to. And God's response to him is, have you considered my servant Job? Why is he pointing him to Job?
Because he's not, you know, one of the commentary talks about being Satan kind of ruling over the earth, and here's a man that's not under your rule.
Are you really doing anything and everything you want to, just doing what you want, Satan? Are you really in control here? Look, here's another of my created beings. Have you considered him? He's doing what I want him to. He's blameless and upright, and he fears me and he shuns evil. You don't have control. In fact, you ought to be more like Job. Right? Even though he's a little lower than the angels, you ought to be more like Job. And Satan's response to that is what?
Of course he follows you.
Why does he say, of course he follows you? Does Job serve God for nothing? All right, understand what a huge challenge this is from Satan to God. What's he saying about God when he says that? Let's start. What's he saying about Job? Job's not really that good of a guy. Job's been bought off. That's what's happening. All right? He's self-interested. He's not holy. What's he saying about God?
It's almost like God shows favoritism.
All right, he's saying God shows favoritism.
God has to do buy people off in order to begin their love.
And God shows favoritism because he has to, because that's the only way he's going to get love and adoration and affection and obedience. Satan is impugning both Job and God. He's saying, God, you're not worthy. Absent what you do for this man. It is a big challenge to God. And so the Lord does what? go for it, right? What does he do? He says, I'm going to let you prove yourself wrong. Go ahead and take stuff away from Job. Yeah?
Maybe you're about to move on, and I wanted to answer this question. I was talking to a coworker the other day, told him we were in Job.
There may be some Job left when we get to you.
Told him we were in Job, and he said, God is holy and he can't be in the presence of evil. Why is Satan in his presence?
Is that 100% true? Habakkuk, you are of too pure eyes than to look upon evil. Habakkuk said that to God. Is that true?
No.
Can God allow, and this is not, does he want to, is he worthy, this is, can God allow unholiness in his presence?
Yes.
Can God dwell with unholy men? The history of the Israelites. The history of Jesus Christ coming to the earth and having those creepy crawlies literally crawling all over him and those creepy crawly human beings doing evil things around him and to him. Can God have evil in his presence? Yes. Should evil be in his presence? Absolutely not. Why did God put up with it with the Israelites? Because he loved them, and he is not willing, 2 Peter 3:9, for any to perish, but that all would come to repentance, right? And so, as Peter says, don't mistake the promise of his coming being him being slack concerning his promises. That a day is as a thousand years is as a day in his sight. Why does he delay so long? It is because he is long-suffering to you, word, says my version, right? So why did he put up with the Israelites? He was long-suffering. He was giving them a chance. Why does he put up with us? Why did he put Jesus on the earth to dwell in that? Because he's long-suffering. He put himself in the midst of unholiness because his great love for it compelled him. He shouldn't have to do with it. It causes him great pain. It is disgusting to him to have unholiness around him. But he allows it because his love is overwhelming, is equal to his holiness. And so why is Satan even allowed into his presence? I don't know when the decision was made to put Satan into chains, but I know how he deals with us. And I know if he's allowing Satan even in his presence and he's dealing with Satan in his presence, it's the same way he's dealing with us when we're in his presence. It's long-suffering towards at least someone, those who shall inherit salvation. That's my answer, long-winded as it is. Is it satisfactory?
The time is coming.
I thought you said, time!
The time is coming.
I've heard that from a bailiff before.
The time is coming where there will not be. There won't be. He's told us that.
That's right.
That's the end. That won't be the case. And he's told us that's the way it will be.
Yep.
There won't be any.
That's right. He is long-suffering for a time. But that time draws to an end. Just like we've seen the time for long-suffering with them physically in the land drew to an end. And Revelation chapter 21, Satan has been cast down and been put into chains. He doesn't have the freedom that he at one point had during the first century when he was allowed the opportunity to have some control physically among the demons where they could work, right? Because he is being constrained. Is that satisfactory?
Yes.
Okay.
There was a purpose here that God allowed this to happen. He's the one who even pointed him to Job, and then here we are today, thousands of years later.
We are discussing this because why? Because there's a lot to learn about Job, right? And because of what's happening behind the veil. So absolutely right. And let's not lose the point here. Is Job the same? He's blessed doubly at the end of this book in chapter 42, right? Is he the same righteous and blameless, fearing and shunning evil as he was at the beginning of the book?
Yes. Yes.
Is he the same? He's not the same.
He's learned.
How does he change? He's learned. What does he say? This is not Nathan Johnson saying. What does he say to God? In chapter, it's either 41 or 42, right? He says, I had heard of you, but now I see, right? What is he saying? He's saying, I thought I knew who you were, and I thought I knew who I was before you. And you know what? He was pretty good before him. He was blameless and upright and feared him and shunned evil. But did he need a little work? Did he benefit from the suffering that he went through?
Yes.
Yes. Now I see. And at the end of this, he is again the guy that people come to at the Lord's command for sacrifice and for him to pray over them. Right? And he is more understanding of God just like we are. So this was not just pain and suffering to Job for nobody's benefit but us. It benefits him as well. And it explains. And it declares to Satan and gives Satan no excuse like we have no excuse. Right? Boy, I have no idea how I got off onto that. But good point. Thank you for getting me to it. So, Satan issues this challenge and the Lord says to him, okay. Now, what's the Lord saying when he says to him, okay? What's he doing with Satan? What did Satan not have the ability to do before the Lord said okay?
Go and touch him.
Satan didn't have the ability to do any of this to him, right? So, is this God's fault? Forget the philosophical, okay? What did God do with Satan right here? He gave him some authority. For the glory of God, for growing of Job, for our understanding, for defeating Satan, he gave Satan some authority. Did he give him all authority? No, it was a constrained authority, right? Let me ask you a question, because this is at the core of Job. Is God sovereign?
Yes.
Is God absolutely sovereign?
Yes. No.
Heresy from the back.
What's your definition?
My wife says no.
God is not willing that any should perish, but we must be willing to follow him.
Okay, understand that. That's a very, very important point. All right? When you talk to Calvinist and Presbyterian friends and sovereign grace Baptists who are steeped in their doctrine and understand it, here's what you're going to hear. God is sovereign. That's where it all starts. Is God sovereign? Absolutely, he is sovereign. Is he absolutely sovereign? He could be. He absolutely could be absolutely sovereign in the sense of controlling everything. Nothing happens that's not his express will. But as Hayes said, he is not willing that any should perish. Do some?
Absolutely,
absolutely they do. What does he do with Satan here? He gives him a little authority. What does that mean God has not done? Controlled every little bit of this, caused it to happen. And why is he doing it? Again, don't miss the end of the story. This giving of Satan some authority here defeats Satan. Satan is saying he only loves you because of what you've done for him, and Satan's own use of authority is going to end up proving Satan wrong. And that's the same way that God works all throughout his history with mankind, right? Satan thought he was winning when he had the princes and potentates of the earth nail Jesus Christ to the cross. And Paul says in which Corinthians? It's one of the Corinthians. They would not have done that if they had known. Right? Second one says, Gavin.
God's giving Satan a chance.
Yes.
He says, you think that's it? Fine. Do the very worst you can. I mean, by the end of the book, he says, you can do anything except kill him. Anything you want.
That's coming right here.
And Satan still doesn't understand.
That's right.
What Job learns. God is in control. I don't need to understand why.
That's right.
For. He did it, and that's all I need to know.
So I've gotten on a soapbox, and you understand how important the soapbox is, at least to me. But it's real, okay? And if we need to talk about that concept of sovereignty and absolute sovereignty, and God allowing free will among men and even among his angels, and then exacting punishment because they have had the free will, and him working all of that. Here's the amazing thing about God. He works all of that to his glory and to our salvation and to his showing himself victorious and worthy of glory despite how much men and Satan try to use it to the opposite. The more Satan grips the more slips through his fingers. And then, because of who Satan is and what he is determined to do, he's given a little bit of authority. And what does he do, Philip? Underlined in red.
He went out not from the presence of the Lord.
Then he goes out from the presence of the Lord. He's given some authority in his choices to do what?
Use it.
His choice is to use it, going about what he said to God, wandering to and fro on the earth, doing whatever I want. He chooses to act like he is not under the eyes of God, because that's his choice, and that's what he's doing with his free will. And what a sad, sad answer that is.
Now, he's already done all that since the beginning of creation, at the Garden of Eden.
Yeah. And here we see him continuing, and I mean, he is in open rebellion to the Lord. That's the story behind the veil here.
That's the meaning of his name.
Yes, the adversary. Absolutely. So Job loses all but his health, and his lovely wife is gonna. Well, let's before we get to his lovely wife, Job 1:20. He says, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away." Was it sinful for him to say that the Lord had taken away from him? How do I know it was not sinful for him to say that? In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Right? And then Satan comes back and said, "You didn't give me enough authority. You're really not worthy. Let me touch his health." And so God says, "I'm going to give you that little bit of authority, but your authority is still constrained." And then his lovely wife comes along and says, with some excellent advice for him, really tongue-in-cheek, not meaning it facetious, she says, "Curse God and die." And he says, "What?
Foolish woman.
That's foolish. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said." All right, so that's the setup. That's what's going on behind the veil. And now we're nearing the end of another class, and I hadn't gotten three chapters in yet. It's okay. We're going to keep going. There may be a little joke for you.
It's okay. I know how it ends.
You know how it ends, and I've already hit chapter 42. So. And so Job's three friends show up. Are Job's friends really friends? Yeah, they're good friends. I mean, they travel from afar. Are they honest? Yeah. I mean, look, these guys travel from afar, leave their business behind, sit with him for a week here without saying anything because they can tell he's in such utter distress. Is that friendship? When do they start talking to him? After he starts talking to them. And when he starts talking to them, I mean, look, he is in despair. He curses the day of his birth. He gets to the end of his first dialogue here in chapter 3. And he actually, you can see him looking at him. And he says, "Why?" I mean, he asks him to talk. "Why is life given to those who are in misery, life to the bitter of soul, those who search for death? Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in?" By the way, I underline "God has hedged in." Job can't see what's going on, right? That's right. We just had that discussion. Has God hedged him in? Who else said this?
Satan.
Satan said it. What did Satan mean?
He said you put a fence around him.
You put a hedge around him to protect him. And Job, because he doesn't see the spiritual battle that's going on, Job sees the opposite.
He sees it. He also sees where he was.
Yeah. So, understand, this is Job, this is evidence of Job not being able to see what's happening. And so he says, "Why is all of this happening?" And then Eliphaz starts talking, and what is Eliphaz's answer? "Job, you asked a question, why is this happening? Let me tell you why this is happening. You have given counsel to other people before, and what has it been? And so you know these things. What's the answer, according to Eliphaz? It's because you've done something wrong. Remember who you are, Job. Always be ready to rest on your piety as your confidence, your blamelessness as your way of hope. Is he saying, I think you're blameless right now? He's saying, you know what it is to be blameless, and that's the way you have formerly lived your life. But what? What have I observed, and what is, I mean, Bildad's going to say it. They're all going to say, look, we've studied history. We are smart. We know this. The truth is what? We've observed those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. Is that true? That is true. Right? I mean, go read the 37th Psalm. That is true. Go read Ezekiel. Go read Jeremiah. Go read Isaiah and all of the things that the Lord was saying to the people of Israel and the people of Judah. You do bad things, punishment's going to come upon you. If you turn around and repent and you follow me, what's going to happen? I am going to open the storehouses of heaven. I know I'm going over to Micah when I say that. But I mean, that's the message of God.
Now,
right?
At the time, those things had not been written. But the question to me has always been, how did they know that? Somehow or another, I think it's in God's, in our own minds, there's some competence there possible.
We understand. Well, and at this time, I mean, God is interacting with men. And we're in the time of the patriarchs here, despite the fact that we're reading this at the time of the captivity. And so God is directly dealing with the heads of households. Job is the is acting like a priest to his family when he offers sacrifices for them daily, as that first chapter told us. And so there is truth to that. And as I've said in a couple of classes here, be careful when you read Eliphaz and Bildad and not Elihu, who's the Zophar. Be careful when you read them, because so much of it is absolutely, when you just take the individual paragraphs, it's true. Right? Okay, so, and in fact, is that true? Just take what's in blue there. That's true.
Yes.
What had they added on to the end of that? In applying it to Job, what had they added on? A corollary.
Only.
They had added on only, absolutely, as in absolute sovereignty, as in there is no exception. Right? And so when they look at Job, they're saying this. We know this to be 100% true without exception. And we know that God is right. Therefore, what do we know about you, Job? I mean, it's not hardcore logic. The evil suffer, righteous don't. You're suffering. What are you not? Righteous. What are you? Evil. I mean, that's where they had gone with it. Job's problem with that is what?
He knows he hasn't.
And so throughout this book, there are going to be multiple times when he looks at them and he says, you guys better be careful, because I know something that you're not willing to accept. What I know is I'm not evil. I'm blameless. And so if you are saying I am suffering because of sin and I haven't sinned, then what are you saying about God? He's unjust. He's wrong. That's Job's message back to them. And we won't try to go through every verse because the first bell's already rung. He's going to say two things call that into question here. One of them is, I know me. And so I am blameless. And if I'm blameless, that can't be the way it's working. If that's the way it's working, that impugns God. And also, go ask those who have traveled, he says in one of the places. There are a lot of evil people who are doing pretty well. And they don't get punished during their life at all. Maybe punishment comes on their sons, but it doesn't come to them. That's actually one of his gripes against God. He says to God in one of these dialogues, why don't you punish them instead of their sons? What do they care about their sons once they're dead? I think that's around 1185. All right? So he's saying, That cannot be absolutely true. That was the first bell, wasn't it? Okay.
I think the problem that Job has and that his friends have is the same problem we've seen for us and through the Old Testament. And just like we saw, he doesn't see the eternity of it.
That's absolutely
true. I mean, that is absolutely true. Those who plow evil will reap it. Absolutely.
In the ultimate day, ultimately, they're going to. Yes.
And it's still preached today. I mean, Joel Osteen says God wants you to be happy and make lots of money, and if you're not, it's because there's something wrong with you. And
that's absolutely right.
We can see just as well, it's not true.
So, Job doesn't have the rest of the story. He's actually going to say over here on a couple of pages, "Oh, that I had a mediator." Right? And he's going to say, "Why are you..." Oh, in just a page or two, he's going to say, "What is man that you pay so much attention to it?" What does that sound like? That you made him a little lower than the angels? I mean, does that not sound like the psalm to you? Right? And Job's got it reversed because he doesn't know the full story. And he's going to say, "Oh, that I had a mediator, but I don't. So why are you examining me? Do you enjoy punishing me?" All of that. So he doesn't have the rest of that story. And the story of Job's dialogues is going to be, "I need an audience with him because I don't have a mediator. I need an audience with him because, danger, Job, he doesn't understand. I need to plead my case. When I plead my case, will he hold me guilty," Job says? "No, he will not hold me guilty. I will be proven blameless." And so what Job is doing, he's struggling. He knows this impugns God, and he's trying to find out what could be the real answer here. And it's because he doesn't understand the fight that's going on. And what he's really coming around to is, God doesn't understand. I mean, seriously, this is why God answers how he does. "I know everything." But all of Job's appeals to give me an audience are about, "I need to plead my case. I need to show the facts." God is searching and examining, but does he... It's over here. Hold on. It's more pages than I thought. Over on page 1167, "Do you have eyes of flesh? Do you see as a mortal sees?" What's he saying? It looks different from down here, God. Now, we'll hit this again on Wednesday. Does he have eyes of flesh? Does he see as a mortal sees? He does now. Why? Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16. We do not have a high priest who hasn't been tempted in all respects as we. He has been. That's why he came. Just like he's giving Satan no excuse in the heavenly places by saying, "Go ahead and try. I'll give you a little authority. You'll prove yourself without any excuse for what you're saying about me. I am worthy of glory." He does the same thing with us. He sent Jesus so that we don't have any excuse. We can't do what Job said. He knows. He absolutely knows to the point of suffering every temptation. And so Job's struggle here is he doesn't have the rest of the story. He doesn't know what's going on in the heavenly places. And he's not impugning God, but he's failing to understand that God does see, know, and understand and have a plan for it all. And that's God's answer. "I got this." That's the answer to the problem of suffering in Job. We'll do a little bit more detail on it on Wednesday. I think that was the second bell.